scripture today is from Haggai, chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. Is there anyone who can remember the glory and splendor of the former temple? How does this one look to you? To some of you, it looks like nothing compared to the first one. Don't look to the past and become discouraged. Push ahead and look to the future. Be strong and courageous and do the work that needs to be done. I am with you, your governor, your high priest, and with all of you. The promise I made to you when you came out of Egypt is still good. My spirit will continue to be with you and help you, so don't be afraid.
Those were the good old days, said a five-year-old kid, looking at the remainders of the beautiful sand castle, washed by a sneaky wave. It was so perfect. I invested so much energy and time in it. I spent the whole hour working on it. How many times do we repeat those words, those were the good old days? And for each one of us, it means something different. It might be our families in the past where we were so connected, so together. Might be our church when we think about the past and we think how good were those good old days. It might be our health. It might be something else for you. When we cannot cut the strings from the past, we look back and we keep grieving the loss of something that was so good in the past. Well, today we continue our study of the book of Haggai. And just to remind you where we left last time, we talked about it, which was in the chapter 1. We talked about our personal lives and the sense of dissatisfaction. We talked about our unsatisfied souls when we seem to be doing all the things right and taking care of our families and investing our energy in all the good things, and at the end of the day we feel unsatisfied. We feel those holes that we cannot patch. And we talked about the priorities, that's what God offers to us as the solution to those unsatisfied souls that we have. And today, you know, when we finished the talk last time, we saw this response when the people of God actually heeded the counsel of God and they went to restore God's temple. That was a good ending of the story, although the story did not end there. And so today we are still talking about the holes. These are different kinds of holes, but they still need to be patched. And so you can only imagine when the people of God turned from their paneled houses, beautiful things that they were working on, as we talked, if you remember, for 16 years, nobody touched the temple of God because the people got discouraged. All they got done so far was the foundation. And now when they came back to continue God's project, all of a sudden, they found a different kind of holes that had to be patched. And if you look at the church today, and all you see is holes, you are in the same company of the people that were in the past trying to rebuild something that God wanted them to rebuild. You know, when you think about the church, when you think about the church in the worldwide context, when you think about our local church, what do you see? What do you see when you come through those doors? Do you see something that you just go, wow, great? Or do you see something that has to be improved, has to be changed, and all you see is holes? What do you see? Well, I'm not going to say what I see. But I just say that most of the time, for some reasons, my mind goes toward the holes. and I see what can be, what should be. And if I'm honest, at times it's discouraging. I don't know if you feel that way. When you look at the holes, how else would you naturally feel? You feel discouraged. And so when the people of God heeded the prophet's voice and they started building, God knew exactly how they felt. And it's interesting the way he formulates his message to his people. I want to invite you to go with me. I think it's open in your Bibles since we just read it by Dr. Luke. The book of Haggai, chapter 2, verse 1. In the seventh month, on the 21st of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Speak now to Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judea, and to Joshua the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying." Now, remember, these are God's words. "Who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? How do you see it now? In comparison with it, is this not in your eyes as nothing?" Why would God say these words? I mean, why do you rub it in? Isn't it obvious that it looks like nothing? Do you need to repeat that again to make us even feel worse? Why do you think God does that? Why does he addresses this feeling of helplessness, maybe hopelessness, and he just formulates, he puts that into words? Well, one thing that I can say is that God is not blind. He knows exactly where the holes are. He knows exactly what has to be done. But from his perspective, this question sounds even more powerful. Wasn't he there when the glory of the Solomon's Temple was known throughout the world? Of course. He was behind all that glory. And when he asks the question, "Now, do you have anyone among you who actually witnessed that temple?" Isn't he speaking also from himself, that he was a witness of that temple? But there is something more than that in this story. Well, I'd like to invite you to go with me to the book of Ezra, chapter 3, which addresses the same time and the same situation. And that passage that we're going to read, this passage, I called it "To Weep or Not to Weep." Ezra 3:10. "When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the son of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord according to the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever toward Israel. Then all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and heads of the fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this temple was laid before their eyes. Yet many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the sound was heard afar off." Well, we just heard the singing of all of us. Well, I heard the singing of the group, and I heard the singing of you. And maybe some of you during that singing was just crying to the Lord because of the reality that you find yourself in. Now think about this. If you can imagine this crowd that we just read about, there was this noise. And we don't know how many percentage of the people actually praise the Lord. And we don't know why they praised the Lord. Maybe they didn't know what happened before. Maybe they had not seen the glory of the temple. Maybe they have. And maybe they had so much faith that they were still praising the Lord. But we know for sure that some of them were crying aloud because there was nothing to praise the Lord for, they thought. Because everything they experienced was a grief for the past glory. I don't know if you can relate to this, but I think you can. One thing I wanted to start with, and I kind of mentioned that already. God does not want us to pretend. God does not want us to lie to Him. He wants us to be honest and truthful. And if there is something that we feel like crying about, we don't have to cry to other people around us necessarily, but it's okay to cry to God and just open our heart before Him and cry. If it's grief, grieve, but it has to be between you and God. There's another point here that I'd like to make, and in order to make that point, I'd like to go to the book of Zechariah, chapter 4. When we're done crying, the time comes for us to praise. Now, what are we going to praise the Lord for? Zechariah chapter 4. I'd like to read verse 10, but then after we are done reading this verse, we're going to go back and read a few verses before that. When I read this verse first, and the reason why I read that, because the timing was the same. The context, the historical context is the same. Yes, Zechariah came a few months later after the prophet Haggai, but it was the same context. And so when I read these words, it didn't make a lot of sense to me first. Let's see if you understand what it's saying. Zechariah 4:10, "For who has despised the day of small things? For these seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel." So far what we see here, that some people despise the small things, yet at the same time, these seven, they rejoice over these small things. Now, what is it talking about? They are the eyes of the Lord, these seven. They are the eyes of the Lord, which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth. So what we see here is quite interesting. There is a group of people that despise the small things or the small beginnings, as another version says. Yet at the same time, the Lord looks at the same small things and He rejoices over it. Now, what is it talking about? Let's read another version, New English Translation, Zechariah 4:10. "For who dares make light of small beginnings, these seven eyes will joyfully look on the ten tablet in Zerubbabel's hand. These are the eyes of the Lord which constantly range across the whole earth." Well, if we look a little earlier in the text, Zechariah 4:9, "The hand of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands shall also finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you." And then comes this verse, "For who has despised the day of small things?" I believe this verse is talking about the DNA of success. The DNA is something so small that you cannot see it. You have to use the tools to look at the DNA. Yet God has seven eyes to see it. It's the beginning of something great that does not look great at the moment. And those who have human eyes, they don't see the greatness yet because it's so small. And they despise it. They make light of it. And here's the challenge to you and me. Are you going to be in that group of people who will despise the small things, the beginning of something great? Or you will be with God who rejoices over it? That's the question that you and I will have to answer. Now, when we think about this expression, the seven eyes of the Lord. Do you recall another scripture from the New Testament where we find the same phrase used? Anybody? Revelation. Yes. Revelation chapter 5, verse 6. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Now, it's symbolic. Yes, it's not, you know, it's not easy to understand right away, but the text explains itself. So this symbolic phrase, the seven eyes, is the symbol for the Spirit of God who was sent throughout the whole earth. Do you know when it happened? When this event took place? It was the day of Pentecost. Because if you read Revelation 4 and 5, you see the scenes in heaven when Christ, the victor, he was inaugurated as the king. And as a result of his inauguration, as we know from the Old Testament, the oil was used in the Old Testament, right? That was poured on the head of the one being inaugurated. The Holy Spirit was sent to the earth at that point. Now, interesting that spirit, or the symbol for the spirit, the seven eyes of the Lord, in the book of Haggai, rather in the book of Zechariah, is the person who rejoices over the small beginnings. Because there is potential now. It's possible now to have something great accomplished. Because the power of the Holy Spirit was given throughout the land as the main source of strength to accomplish great things. Now, we are living 2,000 years after that event. Do you still believe that the power of the Holy Spirit is the same as it was 2,000 years ago? Do you still believe that? Well, yes, of course we do. And when we come to the book of Haggai, chapter 2, verse 5, we read this little, it's not little, it's huge. It's actually the text talks about the Holy Spirit right here. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you, do not fear. As we go to the book of Exodus to read the passage that is quoted here, or the idea that is quoted here, we find in Exodus 29, chapter 29, verse 45, I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God who brought them up out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. What God is doing here, He is reminding them of the day of the independence that He accomplished for them. Because He made them free. He made them free from the bondage in Egypt. And the same spirit remains. Now, it's interesting that after this comes something that sometimes we take the wrong way, and it irritates us so much. Let's go to the next verse. Actually, it's the same verse, verse 4. Well, we read verse 5, but let me read verse 4. Be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. And be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord. And work. I don't know if you found yourself in a situation, maybe it was a hospital room, hospital bed, and you were the patient. In pain, maybe not knowing what to expect. And you have a brother or sister from your church coming in your room with good intention to visit you. And all you hear from them is, be strong. Just be strong. you can do it. That, you know, you'll be all right. Be strong. How do you feel? How do you feel about those good intentions, intentioned words? Can I ask you to raise your hand if you feel irritated by it sometimes? You know, we don't know what to say to a person who is suffering because we feel helpless. We don't know how to address it. And we do the best we can, and we say sometimes the things that we should not say. Instead of just letting them know that we are with them on the same page, we are sharing this pain with them, that's all we can do. We try to change the situation. We say, oh, be strong. And sometimes we take that feeling of just anger at times, and we turn it to God and say, Lord, don't tell me be strong, because I cannot be strong. I'm in pain right now. You know what's the difference between us saying those words and God actually telling us those words? When God spoke in Genesis 1, it came into existence. We cannot do that. That's the difference. God is the creator. We are created. When God says, be, it starts being. When God says, be strong, it's not a requirement. It's a command that has power to accomplish what He says it should accomplish. That's the difference. And so, therefore, we need to take these words as promises, as something that actually God uses to create the world. He used it and it worked. So when God says, be strong, we say, Lord, thank you for making me strong. That's the response that we should have, because He has the power to do it. Now, in this context, it's very interesting. When God asks a question, He says, who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? In comparison with it, is it not in your eyes as nothing? Well, God had to deal with nothingness before, right? When He created the world, He created it from nothing into something beautiful. Therefore, He knows how to deal with nothing. And when He comes, He says, be, and something good appears when there is nothing. Therefore, the eyes of the Lord, or the Spirit of God, He rejoices over nothing, the small beginning, because He has all the potential to make it into something beautiful. Well, our mistake is, since we don't have the tools very often, and we don't see the DNA of this success, which is the presence of the Holy Spirit, we cling to something that was accomplished in the past. And when we lose it, it seems like the heaven falls down on us. You know, when God accomplished something in the past, and we just stick to it, and we feel safe, but then it disappears, and we don't know what to do with this. That's our mistake. Because the thing that God suggests to us is to cling to the source of this success. Cling to the power of the success, not something that looked as success. And therefore, when we come to the church, I mean, it applies to everything. It applies to our lives, our personal lives, our families, relationships. It applies to our jobs. It applies to the church, everything. When we look at whatever that is in front of us, and we see holes, we need to be reminded that success is possible because God's Word is still available. The Holy Spirit is still the same. And I don't have to cling to the castle that was washed by the wave and grieve and think how much energy I spent on that castle building that out of sand. Because the same strength is available to you and me. God says, be strong. You know, I imagine some years later, and by the way, that little kid, I just made it up, the story, a kid sitting at the sea and making this castle out of sand. It just, something came to my mind. But just to finish the illustration, I imagine some years later, maybe 80 years later, I see an older person looking at the picture of himself or herself building that castle out of sand, just smiling and saying, those were the good old days. Now, what is he talking about? What is she talking about? About the castle that was washed? No! No! He's talking about the spirit of that childish, no worries, no problem kind of mentality when we had when we were little. Guess what? That is still available to us. Maybe the castles were gone, are gone. Maybe those things that we had are gone. Maybe even the loved ones that we loved, they're gone. But the same attitude is still available to us. The attitude of peace. Of peace and hope. That the God who can deal with nothing is still available to you and me today. And therefore, I challenge you, when you come to this place, be it on Sabbath, be it on Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, please look at what God is capable of doing, not what has been done so far. Can you raise your hand if you want to choose to have that attitude today? Let's pray about that. Heavenly Father, yes, there are many things that are gone. We experienced various things in our lives that were good and we grieved when we lost them. But we are so grateful, Lord, that you are still the same God on the throne. And not only on the throne, you came down to this world. You delivered us from the bondage of sin. You sent your Holy Spirit to walk alongside with us and be even in us. So the same power is available to us today as it was available to the apostles 2,000 years ago. Lord, we pray that you will help us to direct our thoughts, our minds, on what can be done by you in our life, personally, in our families, and corporately in our church. Thank you, Lord, for what you will do. Thank you for the strength that you give us when you say, be strong. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.